Well, it's time to get into God's Word this morning, and why else will we be here? You know, there's lots of reasons people go to church, but Acts 2:42 tells us that the early church, continued in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayer. Notice number one on that list is the apostles' doctrine, and we're in John's Gospel. John was an apostle, and this is his doctrine. As I said, there are many reasons people go to church, and there are churches all over the place where the apostles' doctrine is not taught, and people don't get to hear what God wants to say to them. So we're blessed that we can go into God's Word this morning. So John chapter 16, and as we do this, Jesus and the 11 disciples, because Judas is already gone, they're on their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we saw last time, actually, in verses 7 to 11, that he said to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." So this is the truth. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," and this is the important bit, "when he has come, he will reprove." Now, he sent the Holy Spirit to you, right? Okay. "When he has come, he will reprove through you. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's your job, with the Holy Spirit working through you. He says, "Because of righteousness, sorry, of sin, because they believe not on me." Out there in the world, they believe not on him. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, we dealt with the fact that this talks about sin singular. And also that he's already said that when he goes to be with the Father, he will send his Holy Spirit to us. And it's through us, through you and me, and I can't emphasize this enough, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they believe not on Jesus. They believe not. They don't believe on him. In other words, people will go to hell not because of their sin, but because they believe not on him to save them. And that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. The problem's not sin. That's not the problem. The problem is their failure to accept Jesus into their lives. So, I mean, our mission is clear, isn't it? Our mission is clear because we need to let them know that. And it's as simple as that. Jesus died and took all of their sin upon himself to set them free of sin and give them everlasting life. But in spite of that, people still reject him. And they do all sorts of other things on a Sunday, you know. They choose not to believe in him. So we know what we should be saying to those who don't believe. They need to believe on him to have their sin cancelled out, wiped clean. And when we understand that, you know, it makes our job of witnessing so much clearer, doesn't it? It really does. Because it's not just talking about God, is it? It's not that, you know. Do you know what I mean? God's everywhere, isn't he? I mean, God this, God that, God who? You know, you watch those things on TV sometimes, don't you? We've got the Grammys and the BAFTAs and the Emmys and I don't know what we've got. We've got loads of them. There's lots out there, isn't there, like that? And you probably know what I'm going to say, but somebody writes a great song about chopping up my mother and you know, murdering my neighbour and shooting this guy or whatever. And they stand there and they say things like, "Thank God for my gifts and thank God for this award." And, well, wait a minute, what God? I mean, you hear that God thing all night, but somebody gets up and says, "I want to thank my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ who died for my sins," and the whole place goes ice cold. Don't talk about that. You know, we don't mind this God stuff, but don't you come up here talking about Jesus Christ. You think I'm wrong? Do it at a family picnic. You know, do it when you get together with your friends. Do it at Christmas. Do it at Easter. And you can God all day long, but you mention Jesus Christ, who convicts the world of sin because they don't believe on him, and you're out of there, you know? Because that is where the whole sin issue is settled. Not with Buddha, not with Krishna, not with Muhammad, not with philosophies. We don't need another analyst. We don't need another psychiatrist. The problem isn't recovery. The problem is unforgiven sin. And Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Because if someone accepts him fully into their lives, they're set free from all of that forever. And they have eternal life. And it's to be found in Jesus. And that has to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit working through you and working through me. And if there's anything the church is lacking, it's the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also says here in these verses that he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I want you to notice something about this, because Jesus is telling his disciples and us, if we are disciples, that means we have discipline. He's telling his disciples and us exactly why he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is important because it's not about goosebumps. It's not for laying on your back and laughing. And it's certainly not for barking like dogs. That's just barking mad, right? He is sending the Holy Spirit so that you and I can convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So I'm glad we got that straight. Now, we looked at sin last time. So what about righteousness and judgment then? Of righteousness, Jesus says, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. He's talking about the resurrection. I mean, that says something to people, right? We're not just talking about a philosophy. You see, Buddha, I mean, did he say some good things? Well, yeah, sure. But he's in a pot somewhere in a temple. Did Confucius say some good things? Sure, but he's buried. Mahatma Gandhi, he said some good things. He's dead. And I hate to tell you this, and I don't want to hear any more about it, but Elvis is dead, you know. He's not at the supermarket, right? Look, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And from the time I was a kid, I knew about that, you know. I wasn't saved then. But I knew that there was Easter. I knew that Jesus came out of the tomb. And there was something attached to that. And when you talk to the world about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he was raised from the dead and he was seen by more than 500 people at one time, it convinces or convicts the world through the Holy Spirit using us and sharing that message in regards to righteousness. Because if he rose from the dead, then the Bible must be true. And if he's alive, God must have put his stamp of approval on that. If Jesus Christ really came out of the tomb, then what he said must be true, and I must be in sin, and I need forgiveness and righteousness. And if he died and rose again, then he died for me too, and I can have that righteousness. He reproves the world of righteousness. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So concerning judgment, the Holy Spirit, through the church, through you and through me, will convince the world in regards to judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, he's not saying that this prince of this world will be judged in the future. Satan was judged on the cross. And then we discovered that Jesus loved us. And through the mouths of other people, God spoke to us. And he used that. poking us with a goad like he spoke about with Paul on the road to Damascus, you know. And we were hearing about Jesus and hearing about his love, and what a wonderful thing it was when he finally broke through into our lives and he washed us and he washed us and he made us clean. And we hear in Romans 16:20 and Revelation 20 verses 7 to 10 that the day is coming when Satan's head is going to be crushed. But you see, there's more than that. Because the death of Christ on the cross and then his resurrection sets God's seal on the fact that Christ's payment for sin was accepted. And that means that God has judged sin in his Son. And if sin has been judged, if sin has been judged, then that means that the prince of this world, the one who brings in the entire other value system, has also been judged. Because you see, there was only one government in the world until Isaiah tells us that Satan said, "I will." And he lifted up his voice against God. And he said, "I will be like the Most High. And I'm going to be worshipped. And I'm going to sit in the midst of the congregation of the Lord on the sides of the north," and all that stuff. "And I'm going to have people that glorify me." And you read there in Isaiah 14 that Satan says, "I will," seven times. And that is when there was another world government started. So now there's two worlds, or two vines, if you like. And in Revelation 14, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." And you know, the people of this lost world have absolutely no idea that this is going to happen. No idea whatsoever. They carry on in oblivion. And it's very interesting, by the way, because God answers those seven "I wills" in Ezekiel 28. And he says back to Satan, "I will cast you down, I will do this and I will do that." And he says his seven wills back to Satan. So, anyway, going off track a bit there, but you know, the prince of this world is judged. There's judgment right now. There is judgment right now. I mean, before we knew Jesus, we used to do things and we used to kind of justify them, didn't we, right? You know, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. That is wrong. Don't be afraid to say that to somebody. It's wrong. You know, there are churches out there that say, "Well, we want to be inclusive. You know, we're in the process of becoming one of these nice places. You know, we want to be nice to everyone. We don't want to offend them because they're really nice people." Having a sexual relationship out of marriage, that's wrong. It's sin. And if you're going out and getting drunk all the time, that is wrong. You're taking drugs, it's wrong. That's sorcery, pharmakia. The Bible talks about it. There's judgment. Thank God that there's black and there's white. And there's darkness and there's light. There's judgment. And we shouldn't be afraid to say it. The church needs to say it. Somebody needs to say it. "Oh, don't give me that bad self-esteem stuff, you know, when you talk about that judgment stuff. Don't want to hear it." Well, let me tell you, you know, you're going to be much worse than bad self-esteem. I mean, how are you going to feel about yourself in hell forever? You need to be saved. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again. And that in his death and resurrection, the prince of this world and the whole other value system that we've been talking about is judged. Has been judged. And all of that has been because of God's love for you, because he wants to save sinners. And all of us here this morning who found Jesus, can testify to that because, you know, we've all been there in some way or other. We were self-centered. Everything revolved around us. But inside, we were empty and we were lost. Oh, we looked great on the outside. It took us years to perfect that. But we were the ones who laid down every night and had something gnawing away inside of us, you know, that was unanswered. And we were empty. And he set us free. And he gave us life. And he gave us perspective and eternity and hope and happiness and fulfillment and joy and a future and an expectation and an anticipation. Man, we only thought we were alive, right? We weren't alive at all. And you know, the whole point of this is that some of those we speak to by the power of the Holy Spirit will come. They will come. Not all of them will come. Scripture tells us that. But some will come. So we need to remember that Jesus says, if the world's going to be hostile, don't be offended, because I'm sending the Comforter to you. And I'm going to give you peace. Not the way the world gives it to you, because I'm going to give you my peace. And if you abide in me, in the middle of this hostile world, you will bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. And if the whole world hated me, it's going to hate you. And you've got to find that the environment is not conducive. But this world is not where you're going to stay, you know. You're only here for a short while. This is a place that you're just passing through. But you want to take as many along with you as you can, you know, while you're on your journey. There's a saying that you can't take anything with you, but you can take others with you. And he says to us, if you let me have your mouth and your life and your hands and your feet, if you'll let me live through you, we'll work together and we'll convince the world about sin and about not believing in me and about righteousness, the resurrection and the life, and about judgment, about Satan, about darkness, about what's wrong and what's right. And then in verse 12 he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, what he's saying is, he says, you're not ready to hear all of it right now, but as time goes on, you will hear. And you know, if you've brought up kids, and I know many of you have, you understand this, don't you? Because, you know, you have one of them come up to you and say, well, Dad or Mum, you know, what's the birds and the bees? Well, birds have feathers and bees buzz. Okay. And you know, they just go away because they're not ready. But as they grow up, there are things that you want to share with them and put things in perspective. And you could have a long conversation with them, you know, and they kind of look at you with their mouths hanging open. And you're just saying, you know, I want to be the one to tell you about this, because you're going to hear about this in the world, and you'll certainly probably hear about it at school, and I'm afraid that if I wait too long, you're going to hear about this in the wrong context, and it'll be planted in your mind the wrong way. And if I tell you too soon, you're going to freak out. But I want you to enter, I want it to enter into your lives from God's perspective, you see, so you can see the beauty of it and the depth of it. And the purpose of it. And the wonder of it. And God's the best Father always. So he says here, I've got many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them all right now. And through the Holy Ghost, of course, there would be many things that the disciples would hear and come to understand as they grew up in the Spirit. And you know how that works yourself, don't you? And then he says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So how's God going to use you to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Well, he says here, he's going to guide you into all truth. So first of all, you have a guide. That means you're on a journey, right? If you have a guide, it means that there's a process involved. And that means it doesn't just happen overnight. And all of us are in a process. We're in process. When the person of the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. And Jesus says, for he shall not speak of himself. So look, he speaks. He speaks. He's not going to speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is going to talk to you about the future. He's going to talk to you about the future. And I think most of us know that, don't we? And the Wednesday night people this week, you know, we were talking about that home group because there are things we've heard from him already. And when we watch the news now, we think, whoa, yeah? And something else falls into place and we think, whoa. And when we hear things like that, I mean, do we just bumble on or do we see it and think, I wonder how that's going to happen. I wonder how all this is going to work out, you know, because the word says this and this and this and this is just falling in with it, you know. And we think, Lord, your word says this and your word says that. Whoa. You know, only the Spirit can take the things of God and make them real in our lives right now. Only the Spirit can do that. And only the person of the Spirit can create this kind of tension between the present and the future that becomes real to us. And he shows us things to come through the prophecies of Daniel and through Ezekiel and through the book of Revelation and through the wonderful things that God has to say in his word. And these are things that the lost world out there hasn't got an inkling about. It doesn't even know the questions to ask. Because you see, one of the things that set the scriptures in the Bible, aside from the Bhagavad Gita and the Upanishad and the Quran, is that over half of the Bible is predictive. It's prophetic. It's about the future. And it tells us things before they happen. Those other books simply don't do that. So when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. He's going to glorify Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, which includes us today, if we have that discipline, if we are his disciples, and we need discipline, don't we? You know, we need to get into his word. You know, there's a whole world out there that is just lost, literally. When the Holy Spirit comes, he says he's going to glorify who? He's going to glorify me, Jesus. And he's going to receive the things of me and he's going to show them to you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Now, it's interesting because Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, you know the scripture, until they are endued with power so that they can be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses of what? You know, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, thus it is written, thus it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He says, wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power so that you can be witnesses. Witnesses of what? 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 Well, you see, you have to read the rest of the passage. Because it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That Christ ought to suffer these things and rise from the dead. See, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll take the things of me and he'll show them to you. That's when, or rather that's what, in the middle of a so-called Holy Ghost meeting, that's what's in the middle there. That's Jesus. It's in the middle of what they call a Holy Ghost meeting. There are those going on all over the place. Holy Ghost meetings. But there's no such thing in the Bible or in the book of Acts as a Holy Ghost meeting, you know. There's a Jesus meeting. And if there's a Jesus meeting going on, the Holy Ghost is there. Because the Holy Ghost wouldn't go to a Holy Ghost meeting. Because if he came, he wouldn't talk about himself. That's what he says here. The Holy Ghost, when he comes, is going to talk about Jesus. So when the Holy Ghost is in town, he's going to be at the Jesus meeting. Because he came to make us witnesses of the fact that Christ suffered and died for our sin, so that repentance and remission of sins can be preached to this lost world. That's what the Holy Spirit is empowering. That's why he came. He's not empowering some guy walking around in a white sports coat. That's not why the Holy Ghost came. Really, it's not. And you know, you watch that stuff and you think, what's that all about really, you know? Well, it's not about the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you that. Because the Holy Ghost is going to take the things of Jesus and show them to you. And look, I'm not against Pentecostalism. I believe in the gifts that they're for today. I really do. And I believe that Jesus heals and he fills. And but that's church business, you know. What we're empowered for is in relation to an unsaved world. And when the Holy Spirit comes and he's at work, that's what we sent. That's what will be center stage, Jesus Christ. And certainly in the church, the Holy Spirit enables us to grow, doesn't he? He does. And grace is given to the church through the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teaching pastor. That's what the Bible says. That we might all be equipped for ministry. You notice it's all be equipped for ministry, not just some of us, all of us. I was at the conference yesterday and I asked people to put up their hands. If you're in full-time ministry, I'll do that now. How many of you are in full-time ministry? Some of you know this, don't you? How many of you are in full-time ministry? How many of you are in full-time ministry? You know, if the Holy Spirit's come and empowered you, that's why he came. And if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, then there's no doubt you are in full-time ministry. That's your job. That's why he came. That we might all be equipped for ministry and come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we're not blown about, not blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then he says, a little while, because they're getting near to Gethsemane now, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. What does he mean? Well, of course, for the disciples, it meant that he was going to be arrested and they'd be scattered like sheep and separated from him. And then he'd be crucified and buried. So he'd be absent a little while and they wouldn't see him. But on the third day, he'd come back. So in a little while, they would see him. And of course, this has a much fuller, richer, deeper meaning for us today, doesn't it? Because we too are waiting for his return. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, and that always means I really mean this, guys, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, sorry about this, Eilish, if you're listening. It says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, but her hour, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered, Eilish, of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man, or there's a colloquial term, man or woman, is born into the world. Now, he's already promised not to leave them comfortless or not to leave them as orphans, hasn't he? And he would be with them and us in the person of the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking at. And he would take the things of Christ and make them real to us. And that's where you and I live today, isn't it? That's where we are right now. And during these almost 2,000 years since Jesus went to be with the Father, the Spirit of God has made Jesus real to multitudes, millions. And they have gone through sorrow, and they've known what it is to be hated and ridiculed for Jesus. But he's brought them through that. And our sorrow through living in this world at the moment and being ridiculed shall be turned into joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. You know, Jesus uses this illusion of a woman when she's in travail. And he says, you know, she's got sorrow because her hour has come and she's about to give birth. But as soon as she's delivered the child, she doesn't remember the anguish anymore because of the happiness she feels because her child is now born. And that is so great, he says, that everything else is going to be forgotten. And he says, in the same way as that woman, we have sorrow in this world right now because we live in a fallen world. But he says, I'll see you again. Don't worry, I'll see you again. And your hearts are going to rejoice. And the joy that you're going to have then, no man can take from you. Because you see, regardless of where you are or who you are, if you've accepted Jesus, and that's the key, you're a child of God. So, if you're in sorrow and there are tears in your eyes, or if you've got a broken heart, if you're going through a bad time right now, be assured, absolutely certain, that joy comes in the morning and that he is going to bring joy into your life. You know, I think when we get into his presence and we look back on this life, I think if we have any regrets at all, it will be because we didn't suffer more for him and we didn't stick our heads over the parapet just a bit more, because the joy of his presence will overwhelm any sorrow we may have had down here. So, you know, we should be encouraged by this. We really should be encouraged by this, by thinking about these things, because when we get to be with him, we're going to be absolutely bursting with joy. But for now, we're going to have to pick it up from here next week. So let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word once more to us, Lord. We pray that you would just allow it to lodge in our hearts, Lord. Make us think about these things during this week, Lord, because we live in a world right now where we may suffer persecution for even mentioning your name. Lord, we tend to think that we don't have this persecution, but Lord, we can see what's going on in the world. We're not blinded to these things. And we can see things that are falling apart. But you've shown us about the future, Lord, and we know what's in store for us. So, Father, help us to be, well, to be bold and courageous, very courageous, Lord, as we go out into the world this week. And so, Father, we ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, so there's no mistake which God we're talking about here. Father, we ask these things to you in Jesus' name so that you might be glorified in your Son. Amen. Amen. God bless you.